I want you to think of something. And I think this relates to every household. I know it does mine. And actually, when I was a kid, Jim, I remember doing something very similar. You ever set something apart, like a toothbrush, and then, you know, you've got guests staying, and you come into the living room area, and there's one of your cousins or something, and he's got your toothbrush, and he's buffing his shoes, you know? Or, you know, I've had this happen, my one cousin, like, you know, I got my toothbrush in my mouth. He's like, oh, I hope you don't mind, I used yours this morning, I couldn't find mine. Yes, it's happened. And it's kind of a funny thing because you set it apart for something special. And, you know, and it's like, as a kid, I can remember violating so many rules as far as my mom would set something apart. Whatever the case would be, I would use it, you know, for something else. I remember my mom gave me money and said, go buy your father a Father's Day gift. And I went and bought a baseball mitt. And I went to the store and found a 99-cent tester of cologne for my dad. And so when I felt guilty, I gave him the glove and he said, can I ask you an honest question? Is this glove really for me? And, you know, I'm like, well, yeah, of course it is. But, you know, again, something for something, used for something else. Something like a toothbrush, used for something else. It's like if you take the best cut of meat and you throw it in hot oil. I mean, that's another thing that I have a really hard time. Because it's meant to be treated a certain way. It's meant to be done a certain way. And it's used for something else. One of the things with God and what he does in our lives is, and we'll get into this, is he sets you apart for himself. He really does. You're special. Now, I'm not getting into the your special short bus. I'm not even getting into flattering you, because I think in the body today, we spend a lot of time telling how special we are. And I do think that the thing is that when I see God's set me apart and I respond to that, it's going to help me to live differently, guys. It's like the toothbrush. It wasn't supposed to be in my cousin's mouth, or it wasn't supposed to be buffing the shoes. You know what I'm saying? It was meant to be a particular thing. It was meant with a very specific reason. And I doubt if you go on any sites, you're going to find how to use your toothbrush to buff your shoes. I really don't think you're going to find it. It's like you can have clean towels and a kid will come in with mud and they'll just take it and start wiping all over the good towels. Or you'll see the kid feeding the dog out with the best china on the driveway. And I mean, again, it goes again. The specific that God has set you apart and understanding how he has set you apart for something great, for something big, and how he does that. But I think you get the picture, because it is important that if God has really set you apart as his people, then you need to seek that. You need to find that. Sometimes we get into this, what's my greatest thing I can accomplish? And we need to start thinking, what have you set me apart for? Now, the one thing about the deeds of God, you can do them even with a career. You can still have the deeds of God. I've known guys that were extremely wealthy that they felt they were going to contribute to the kingdom, and they did. And, you know, so they understood what was God's and what he had set them apart for. But I want you to go to 1 Peter 1:14, and we're just going to read that real quick here. Because what they call Peter is almost like an apocalyptic book, because Peter uses language like the earth is going to be burned with fire, the elements melted. And Peter gets into stuff. A lot of people don't realize that the book of Peter in the New Testament, 1 Peter, is probably one of the closest books to Ezekiel, Daniel. Seriously, because he mentions apocalyptic happenings, he mentions the redemption of the Lord. Peter's an interesting character. And I want to make you understand, Peter denied the Lord 3 times, right? God had set Peter apart. He was going to serve the Lord. He was going to be martyred eventually. He would be crucified upside down. His family would be killed before him. But Peter was set apart by God. Now, I'm wondering, too, when Peter rejected the Lord, do you think he felt set apart that night? I think Peter felt like he betrayed the Lord, because it says he went out and wept bitterly. The word is a real strong word. This ain't your little boo-hoo, you know, little crocodile tear. Peter wept bitterly. And yet, it's funny. Jesus says to Peter, when you have turned, encourage your brothers. When you have turned, do this to your brothers. So God sets me apart, and things happen, and I start to understand that God has a bigger purpose for me. It says in 1 Peter 1:14, and this is really critically important. Because if you really believe the temporalness of human life, if you believe the temporalness of this earth, if you believe that you're going to spend maybe 60 years, maybe 80, maybe you'll be on a Smucker's jar, and it's like, Father, I got to find what I've been set apart for. But I would say this today as we read this. There's a setting apart of your calling, and then there's a setting apart, God, for you as being a believer. I'm not so sure that I want to fit sometimes in this world. I'm not so sure that I want to have the popular vote. I'm not so sure that I'm going to be pleased if everybody says that is in the world, you're just like me. You know, it's interesting because to be set apart, to acknowledge that we have been set apart to something special as Christians, and then we have been set apart as something special in our callings, I believe you got to get this because it's part of how we live. If you take a man and you take his purpose, you pretty much take his life. If you take a human being and you eradicate their purpose and they say, I am here for nothing, watch the way they live. Watch the way they speak. Watch the way they approach life, guys. Are you with me? It's heavy, isn't it? The devil wants to come. He wants you to live like commoners. He wants you to belong so much to the world you live in that you love it more than Jesus. He wants you to not feel or sense and know that you have been set apart by God. He understands theoretically and in truth, when I was bought by Christ, I was set apart. Now, I could take that and run back into the world. I can do that. It's called free will. But this is where the enemy is in your life. I've met people that forgot their purpose and they're miserable. I've seen people groan when they're like, is this all I'm here for? Is this it? And they're hurting. And you know the enemy has been in their ear. You're not this, you're not that, and you're not this, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. First Peter 14 through 16, Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And the first thing he says is obedient children. And I want you to think about something. I'm realizing that many times these are just words not used. Seriously, when's the last time you heard a message on holiness? Seriously. And if you did, when's the last time the first thing you thought was legalism? Not beautiful, but legalism. When is the last time you heard a sermon about holy behavior? And when you heard it, your head somehow disqualified it. You didn't say it. You didn't have to. Because when I'm listening to you, I can tune you out really good. You'll never know it. I'll look at you. I may even nod in assent. Now, I preach to myself. This is not like this message. I'm glad you guys are here. You really need this. God's truth and word speaks to all of us. But it's interesting now because I find even this verse, it's not outmoded, it's not outdated, it's not old, because truth is eternal, it's not antiquated, it's always been, because God has always been, if you can wrap your head around that. But as obedient children, you know what I'm saying, do not conform to the former lust. And the Lord gives us a picture here. Is how many of you know, like, if you have a kid that listens, and you kind of, none of us listens all the time, but if you have a kid that relatively is not a total rebel, meaning they're not fighting you on everything, they're not, you know, tearing you a new one, they're not telling you they're not going to listen to you, you know the outcome of that. Now, I want you to think about something. When you think about that, what's the outcome of a child who doesn't listen? In a lot of the same ways, we are children of God, obviously. If God says, Mike, obey me, then that's pretty much what he's asked me. And I know the Father is smart because he made me. If he says, Mike, obey me, would it be possible that I can listen to him? This is important. Again, if I hear the word holiness or obedience, I'll be honest with you. There was a time as a minister when I heard even the word holiness. The minute I heard it, it didn't seem as relevant. The minute I heard somebody talk about the need for obedience, start tuning him out. It was like an invisible thing that kind of hits you, because somehow in your mind you convince yourself, or the devil convinces us, that holiness is not crucial. It's not everything. And we can easily say, well, we know God is holy, but as far as saying God wants us to be holy, that's a whole different ballgame. And we can say, we know that Jesus obeyed the Father, but then saying we need to obey the Father, that's another thing. And we put them into categories. Again, the mind is so sharp that it has an ability to tune out without a word of argument. Because how you perceive what you believe will control how you listen. If I believe God wants something, when I hear that verse, I will take note, because I'll be like, God wants this, so it's important, because I know he wants this, and this is what he wants, and I'm taking note. But how the mind, and listen to me closely, because this is kind of deep, how the mind tunes out stuff is a premise we sit upon. I've seen people say, well, I'll never be able to do this, or I'll never be able to do this. The minute you start talking about the ability to do that, your brain just tunes it out, because that's not for you, because that's not something you're capable of. But he says, and I love this, he says, as obedient children. He didn't say as obedient adults. Now, is there a meaning to the word when the Lord says, as obedient children, do not be conformed? It's good, because you know how when your kid's really little, they fight you and you got to give them a swat here and there. In fact, it says the rod drives out foolishness. That's scripture. That's not antiquated. But the beauty of that is the child tends to, when they're real little, did you ever notice that you've got kids and mom and dad is that authority to them? And then they get a little older and mom and dad is kind of that authority to them, and then sometimes a little older. But there's that thing when you get the raw child. Okay, mom. Okay, dad. So God paints a picture in 1 Peter 1:14 as to what kind of children. He didn't say as obedient teens. That would be hard to swallow for many. As obedient adults. But he says as obedient children. There is a mindset of compliance. I'm a little kid. I rarely see little 3 or 4 year old get in a fight with their parent. Unless they're hungry or they're tired and cranky. But you understand what I'm saying. And that's a beautiful thing, because there's a freeze frame of how God wants you to behave. He says, Mike is an obedient child, and I'm going to think back when I was real little that I was compliant. When I was real little, I didn't get into vast arguments. I never argued with my dad, especially when I was 4. Come here, son. You came here. He says, go this way, son. You went that way. Because that's what a little child is like. So God even gives you kind of the time frame of how to act. Not immature, but to listen like a child. And he says, you know, ask yourself, and then always ask yourself, what is the outcome of a child who obeys a parent, and what is the outcome of a child who doesn't obey a parent? I've had friends where they were taking their kids to court and fearing jail time. They were going to court. They feared their sons would be locked in the penitentiary. And I can tell you something, that kid didn't get there listening to their parents. I've seen kids... You know, I knew a girl that had about 9 abortions by the time she was 18. She didn't get to the clinic by listening to mom and dad. She got there by listening to herself. She got there by listening to someone else. So I want you to look at even this statement almost like an umbrella. God protects you. Do you understand that obedience is as defensive as a shield? Obedience is like a force field. And this is really simple. Why? If I'm obedient in areas, there's a lot of things that won't happen. Am I right? If God says, love my wife as Christ loved the church, that's a defensive force field against abuse, against neglect, against pain, against betrayal. If God says, do not commit adultery, that's a defense against infidelity, lust, perversion, cheating, breaking the heart of your family. See, the weird thing is the enemy is very slick, and he gets some of these buzzwords to where we create a natural defense, and the enemy knows that it's 100% shield. He knows that. He knows that if I don't do certain things and I obey, that I'm safer than if I don't listen. There is a defense mechanism, obviously. Now, the reality I say this is because, like little children, let us not... And he comes against a certain thing. He tells us, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. So what this means is, like an obedient child, God is going to tell me how not to go backwards when I get saved. This is something that has to be talked about. Listen, the former lust, when you get saved, the one thing that the enemy wants, your flesh wants, your old self, he wants you to come back. You can carry a Bible, but he wants you to come back to the lust that used to control you. He wants you to be subjected to the things that you were subjected before you knew Jesus. Now, the Lord did not write this because it can't happen. In fact, just the opposite. The Lord talks about as obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lust. The enemy loves when we get saved and there's that impact of knowing Jesus loves us, and he loves if we'll step backwards into the same bondage we came out of. It thrills the enemy because it does a couple of things. It disproves the gospel in the very being of the person. Because the gospel says this, this, and this, and freedom and victory, but the visual example of the person says God's a liar or God's not able. And what's really critical when we look at as children, you know, a lot of times it's interesting. A little child doesn't have the intellect always to argue. A three-year-old rarely is going to start logicking with a parent. You know, that little child blindly obeys because there's so much they don't know. But what they do know is mom or dad is there to protect them. So when mom or dad says something, they're okay with abiding because they feel a sense of security in that. You know, sometimes God speaks to me and I'm logisticizing with God. That's not the mark of a child. That's the mark of an adult and one that is corrupt. Sometimes God speaks to me about obedience and I start, you know, picking the angles. That's the mark of an adult or a teenager that's manipulative. Sometimes when God's asking for obedience, we are coming back at God like a full-blown adult with some mixture of corruption, the world. Sometimes we're trying to obey in a mental framework that won't work. God says, trust me without question. Obey me without question. Trust me, my word, trust it. A little child doesn't have a page-long letter of how it wants to, but this and that. That's actually an adult reasoning. And a lot of people miss this because the word child is really critical. Because like little children, don't be conformed to your former lust. Another thing that, too, is the former lust make you an adult and one with corruption. And if you've ever noticed when you're, I've been corrupt, plenty. I was corrupt, I was a sinner. So if you understand that when a person starts acting in the former lust, they go from being a child to being a fallen adult. And that framework is difficult to live in because the framework's wrong. No matter what you say, God, I'm yours. That's a child. Where you lead me, I will follow. That's a child. You want me to do this, I will do this because you're my dad. You know best. That's a child responding. See, a lot of times, like I said, myself included, we start responding as corrupt adults. And God says, I said, as obedient children, don't be conformed. And you're responding to me like a corrupt adult. With baggage, with sin, with bondage. That ain't going to work. There's something beautiful about a child, isn't there? You know, I do. I think, I mean, I love my grandbabies. They are the light of my life. I remember when Zophie was going to be born, I have a friend that has grandchildren, lots of them, and I said, what's it like? He said, Mike, it's a game changer. He said, I can't describe it, but you'll see. And sure enough, I saw him. But I understand how this works. But ask yourself today, what has he tried to, because he's come to me. Let me tell you something. When I came out of stuff in the music world, the enemy ran. It's like everything hit at once to come back, come back, come back. Please come back. Do this. I had a session work offered. Please come back. You don't even have to do the drugs no more. Please come back. And everything was pointing to coming back. But as a child, I said, I can't do that. So I made moves to protect myself. And obedience protected me. It did. It protected me. You know, it's interesting. And I told the story about Mike, and he had went out swinging, and he got AIDS. You know, he said, if I listened to the Lord and didn't backslide and run away, I wouldn't be here right now talking to you like I am. I said, no, you wouldn't. Of course, my encouragement to him is, listen, he was repenting. We got to take it today out. I would tell Mike, it's good that you understand that, but right now, here's what we got, and here's what we got to deal with. And God had truly reached him. You got to understand there's a lot of things asking for your obedience today. There always will be. You know, there's a lot of stuff, okay? I mean, the Lord is asking for your obedience in the areas. The flesh is asking for your obedience. Your lust sometimes. Sometimes demonic entities are asking for obedience. And that's why I love this. don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Because a saint isn't ignorant, is they? Are they? A saint actually gets the big picture. They know right from wrong. They understand that they used to serve themselves. Now they're supposed to serve God. And yet with all of this contract, with all of this beautiful truth, saints can do the most abominable things. That's the problem. And if somebody was to tell me, well, do you think the devil's involved? I would say, how could he not be involved in marring the saints, in wrecking their reputations through bad behavior? How is the enemy of the soul not involved in causing the name of Christ to be dragged through the mud? But God has a plan for you, and he has set you apart for himself. And a lot of this is really where I'm coming from. And then I thought about what it's saying. It's like, you know, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. And I want to say something. This is another term. First, he talks about the framework of obedience like a small child. You're not questioning. The Bible says that you believe it. Secondly, he's talking about behaviors. Now, what bothers me this morning is in the American church, there's a lot of misunderstandings about behaviors, because some people say, well, I was set in this sermon for the preacher for 25 minutes, talked about how Christianity isn't a bunch of rules. And I'm kind of thinking, you know, what he was trying to get at, as you love the Lord, it changes your insides. In fact, what Matt brought up was perfect for what I'm preaching. But I thought at the same time, speak about loving the Lord, because the truth is, I'm ruled by Christ. So you can talk about all day. It's like playing, it's like colloquialisms, or you're trying to speak in a mystery and you're trying to get a point across. But the thing is, God tells me stuff to do all the time. And I am ruled by Christ, and I've listened, and there are times I did not listen. So the thing that he talks about in I love what he says, and this is what always hits me. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. And again, this is where there is a point about consistency. You can follow the best saint around in the world, and somewhere, somehow, there's something he will miss. There's no doubt. But and this is where it's a really big thing. God, I have to ask the question, can I obey you as you've asked me to? In the New Testament specifically, is it possible? I can't imagine you would ask me this if I can't, because that would be cruel. You wouldn't flat out say the kind of things you say if you didn't give me a new nature. I'm growing in it. I'm progressing in it. It's getting bigger. But again, right kind of back to that small child of obedience. And it's interesting, because I like that we should be. Now, there are people that are cold as ice. They would seem legalistic. They have no passion for Christ. They're missing the relationship part. They're ultra holy, but ultra bitey. And what I mean is they'll pick on everybody and knock everybody but themselves. But I think about, you know, holiness. Can I explain something? If I say holy, you might only think of purity. But you have to understand holiness in a secondary way. Are you with me? Holiness also has to do with the nature of God. That God is not just pure, but he's completely different from this world. So if it talks about being holy in behavior, it's not just saying have moral excellence in your behavior, but it's saying be like God in your behavior. Now we know this is affirmed, and even Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of God. So to act out and to live out like Jesus is a holy living. It's not just about moral rules. And a lot of people get short on this, because I've seen people that were bitter and cold, and they knew moral law, and they were pretty decent at keeping moral law. But being like God or being like Jesus, you know, they reduced it to what I've always, you hear me say this word, moralism. So when it says be holy in all your behavior, it's like Jesus is in me, we're becoming like Christ, and this affects our behaviors, how we deal with others. There is no dividing line of sacred and sacred and non-sacred. The one thing that Christians have to understand, we are through and through who we are. There isn't a time where I take it off so as to deal with this and act like an absolute sinner. That's garbage. I am consistently who I am. I don't have a secular switch I turn on. I don't have a holy switch I turn on. In fact, one of the problems, I grew up Catholic, and sometimes when you know, I grew up, we were very much, you with me, guys? there was very much like the holy. You go into service and you do water and you, you know, and all this stuff. So he talks about these things, and if we're like children, it's really acting. And a lot of people, you guys know this because you guys are fairly advanced, but the word Christian was first used of Christians or believers in Antioch, and it means little Christ. And how they were called, they weren't Christians because they said, we go to church. They were called Christians because they acted like Jesus. And the early believers reminded people that were in the earth at that time, that lived, that you're acting like Jesus. You talk like Jesus. Your character is like Jesus. That's what it means, little Christ, Christian. A lot of people don't understand that. But the first thing the Lord speaks to is your behavior. And I want you to think about something. There's a two, something too. He goes, because it is written, be holy also, you all, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So the Lord commands us people to be holy and set apart. But he also, then he deals with our behaviors, but he also deals with our center of our being, our DNA. Now, the reason this is critical, it's very critical, because I want to explain something to you. When you understand you're set apart for God, as a Christian, you've been set apart. Somebody asked me once, they said, you act, you think you're better than me. I said, that's nonsense. And I knew the person, and they came out, they were in the junk I was involved in before I came to the Lord. I said, but I am better off. They said, well, isn't that the same thing? I said, no, it's not. I said, I was just like you. And corks, you know, coke snorting and rigging and playing the session work and womanizing. I said, I'm better off because A, I don't have any drugs in my system today. B, I'm not controlled by my lust. I'm not chasing around a piece of tail that walks by. So yes, I'm better off, but if you think I'm saying I'm better than you, well, I'm better off than you because I'm not wrapped in the bondage that I was wrapped in. I really believe as God deals with us and we understand that we're set apart, part of the reason too, tell somebody it doesn't matter. Like I do sometimes temporary tent making and was painting a general dollar. And you want to know, like, what are they doing here in this floor? Because it's a difference between how careful you are. And it's like, oh, it doesn't matter if you get paint on that. Well, you know, you tell a painter that, it's ripping great guns loose. I mean, we're getting paint. If they say you can't get a drop here, then you know. And it causes your behaviors a particular way. Now, I started out and it talks about that. I said, we are set apart from the Lord. So part of what this is talking about also is if you don't believe you're set apart and that God is changing your nature progressively, then you're going to approach your life different. Seriously, what you don't know can hurt you in Christ. It always does. You know, the thing that I love to see is a conscience given back to the Christian, because myself included, this is a generation, this is a heavy generation to live in. This is a heavy time to be alive in this earth, where up is down, where down is up, where perversion is considered normal. There's the most bizarre stuff. I mean, I'm living in an era that I never thought I'd see. I thought, nobody's that stupid, but I was wrong. Yes, they are. I never thought that immorality would be forced down your throat, even with legal ramifications, but it is. All the more time for us to be normal. You know, Psalms 4:3 says, know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. When you start understanding God called you by name, he called me by name, we all got redeemed in different spots, and we realized later, because most people don't know this, you realize later, God called me. He approached me. In fact, he came after me. You know what? I didn't go after the Lord until he was after me. And then you start understanding that it's a beautiful thing to be set apart by God. You know, if I'm that toothbrush, and there's going to be decisions that I make of whether I'm buffing out a shoe or sticking in somebody else's mouth or where I belong. That's the whole point. I mean, because when we talk about purpose in Christ, we're talking about knowing why we're here. We're talking about that God has set us apart. I remember somebody saying, Mike, I don't understand, but it seems to me you're one of these guys that you got something bigger you're interested in. And that stunned me when they said it. And it's like, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian. I know the Lord, and the kingdom work is important. But, you know, yeah, I guess we do. I guess all believers sit in this earth, and we have something bigger going on. But I would say, and we don't have a whole lot more, but it's really important that you understand this, because it's in your DNA, and I think right now there is a battle. I mean, listen, you can believe this or not believe this, but there's a battle, like what a Christian is, what God expects of a Christian, the Word of God. There's all these battles. But I really believe a lot of it battles for our hearts, because what I do believe about God will challenge, it will challenge my living. There's no doubt about it. I remember when Chuck Swindoll wrote Grace Awakening. Anybody remember that book? In the 80s, late 80s or early 90s. And all of a sudden, like I said, it was funny because there was all this emphasis on how important we were. And I kind of looked and I said, this stuff can be really good as long as we balance it all with the scripture. As long as you know God expects things of you. As long as you know God has laid a standard down that he wants absolutely and speaks to it. As long as you understand love is not license. Licentiousness is enlisted as it's a fleshly thing. And license just means feel the liberty to do what you want. You know, somebody once asked me, well, how do you know when you feel the liberty to do what you want? I said, well, pretty much if there's a standard of God before you and you continually ignore it, you feel the liberty to do it. There's no doubt. You can't say, oh, it got the better of me, because that's not how that works. I do what I think I have liberty to do. I'll guarantee it. I do. I'm a pretty consistent guy, even when I'm bad. I do what I do, and I think I can do it. But one thing I want you to get in your spirit today is God has set you apart. Now, you can take somebody, I could pick anybody in the room. But what if you felt a call, too, in getting into the calling to pray? You were a prayer warrior. If you felt you had been set apart to lift others up, now we've got a ministry going on, don't we? Now, when you get up in the morning, you're going, God wants me to pray. I feel I'm set apart to pray. What is stopping that? Really nothing. Then you start praying. You start lifting up saints. You have a list you start working on. I feel it's really strong in his spirit, and that's real. That's valid before God. Because I'm talking about set apart as a Christian, how you've been made a believer in the blood, but now we're even talking about set apart to the callings in the ministry that you feel God's called you. You know what? There's no such thing as a small calling. There's just small attitudes. But God sets us apart and say, I am here to do this. You know, I met a guy, and he kind of angered me because God had called him to intercede for a nation. And we drove out of there, me and Bruce. I'm like, I like your friend, but he's really weird. And I mean, really, he just prays like 2 hours a day. And it kind of offended me. I was young, had a lot I was going to learn, but never the same. Well, this guy ended up actually going to a foreign country in a missionary work. And not only going, but succeeding. But he had been praying for that country for 4 years before he left. And he's been there for 20. He knew God had set him apart to pray. Could he have went to the country without the prayer? I don't believe so. Because he understood at first, God was giving him a heart for the people. And he would intercede for the people. He was a guy, I told you, that in Istanbul. I've actually been in that terminal where that guy detonated himself. See, I don't mind if jihadists want to detonate themselves, but I'd just like if they go into a field gym and then they could just all detonate themselves with each other and that would work out just fine. Yeah, bombs away, buddy. Just get into a field with a lot of clear space and just scream Allah Akbar and you can push all your buttons at the same time. That'll do me good. But the thing is, the friend I'm telling you about that interceded, he an hour and 55 minutes earlier, he was right there standing in Istanbul. And he had just caught a flight. In fact, his flight had just cleared the ground. They were up in the air shortly when they heard of an explosion in the Istanbul airport. He had just stood at the counter where that guy had detonated himself right in the middle of the room. I actually went through Istanbul going to Izmir. I went through the Istanbul, the international terminal. I went to Chicago from there. Well, actually, I went to Switzerland, and then I went to Chicago. Again, it's this purpose, and he felt this purpose. And I'm going to tell you something. When this guy felt that prayer, not a lot of people applauded him or said, you're special. They didn't. He didn't get a lot of props from people around him. And I would have been nice, I think. I think it's good to give props. But he did it. He stuck his mind to it. And then all of a sudden the door opened and he's off. Now he not only pastors, he's head of multiple churches. He has birth. He went from serving with missionaries on the ground, which he's still there, to becoming the head guy, like the Episcopus, over different works in Izmir, in different works in Pergama, in Turkey. And I worked with him on the ground. He's a phenomenal guy. So even talking about what has he set you aside, but you know, it's interesting. I believed I was set aside to know the Word of God. I think every Christian is. And I remember I was just reading all these books, constantly reading, and doing this, and a little bit of schooling. And then I remember people going, are you a pastor? No. Do you teach? No. What's all this? Why? I said, because I want to be ready. Ready for what? I don't totally know, but when it comes, I want to be ready. I set myself apart. There was a particular bent I had in my spirit. And this is the bottom line. And I want to say, too, there's a lot of battles today. 1 John 5:20, mark it down. We're about done here, actually. First John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, in order that we might know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Let me explain something to you. The Lord Jesus, when he came, what he wants to do for you, he's did a lot of things. We all attest to that. Everyone here, I know you guys personally, I've seen so many lives change, so many people going bad, and God did something. Sometimes when the world looks at Christians, they can get a quick view and find a few faults. But if you've seen the changes I've seen and the people I've seen, you go, wow, you think that's bad? You should have knew this person 3 years ago. They would floor you. But Jesus wants you to know the Father. Do you understand what that means? You're getting acquainted today with the Father. Jesus Christ came not just to bleed, to die, to pay the price for sin, but that you would know God. Listen, this is a heavy thing to know God. It's going to take your entire life and then some. I've been learning of the Father since 1976. I spent a few lean years, but that was about it. And I've spent decades knowing the Father and learning more and getting acquainted with him. He's very vast. I'm going to tell you that right now. There's never a year where I got it all figured out. There's never a time I've hit where I know everything. You know, Jim, it's like saying, you know, imagine me coming to you and saying, you know, Jim, I know him fully now. I mean, you'd probably go, that's good, but I'm a little concerned that you think you got it all worked out. Because that would be a bad day. You know, I'm going to close with the verse. There's a call in Revelations of spiritual Babylon. Sometimes people try to identify Babylon. They say Babylon's going to be rebuilt. I'm just going to read it, mark it down, I'm just going to rifle through. It says, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, and that you may not receive of her plagues, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. You know, some people say America is the new Babylon. Some people say Babylon really represents the fallen world and the system of the fallen world and all the lust and all the pain and all the immorality that is within it. You know, I find it interesting in the last days that God is calling his kids out. And this is what it means. It means when this being calls. Pastor Day, did you ever think that was Jesus? This angel coming? Yeah, it was always weird because it says the earth was illumined with his glory. And some people, because angel in Greek is angelos, and it means messenger. Normally, though, not used of Jesus, except when he was in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord. But being in Revelations, it could be. But what's interesting is here's the deal. At least at this time of the earth, he has to call, this angel calls to God's people because they're wrapped up in Babylon. They're there. He wouldn't say come out unless they were steeped. He wouldn't say that you come out of her, that you may not receive her plagues, unless there was a possibility that even God's people, if they get wrapped in a sinful system and they get compromised, they can end up paying the prices of that system. In Thessalonians, you know, it's interesting. It talks about the wrath of God coming. And you kind of get this image that God wants to create an out. And he doesn't want saints involved in spiritual Babylon. He wants them to come out. He doesn't want them receiving plagues. You know, as a young Christian, you got to understand something. I've been around a little bit. I've seen stages of Christianity for decades. I've watched the body change. I've watched the earth change. I've watched people change. And the one thing that was always really near to me as I was going through all this, there seems to be such a mixing now. And, you know, then that voice of God comes and says, get out of the system. It doesn't mean leave the earth. It doesn't mean go to a commune and live in a field. But what it means in our hearts, we can get intertwined with Babylon and not even realize it. And we can get wrapped up in a system that is wicked and not even realize it. And the problem is, this angel says, come out, I don't want you to receive, because if you're wrapped with this stuff and the plagues hit, you're going to get hit. If you're wrapped up emotionally, if you're loving this thing, it's going to be problematic. And I'll never forget when the 90s hit, because there was a later 70s when I got saved, in the 80s and the 90s, now we're in 2016. And it wasn't till the 90s that I began to see believers having problems that are normally reserved for non-believers. Now you might go, you weren't exposed enough. I was all over the place. But I started seeing things fall upon Christian families that should have never been there. Stuff that was odd. Obviously, divorce rate, what, 65% now? Infidelity rate, unbelievable. Abuse, Christian homes, domestic abuse. It's right there. See, some of these things, these are the plagues. I mean, we've been told to come apart. We've been told to be sanctified. God's made us holy by the blood and given us an ability to have a protection plan. But if the Christian gets involved with Babylon emotionally, spiritually, habits, behaviors, many times you start seeing the plagues. See, if we really hear the Bible, we're not always worrying about breaking our family up. If we're really listening to the Word of God and obeying, we're not worried about running out and being an adulteress or an adulterer. If we are really, the Word of God is alive in us and we're going to obey it, we're not worried about domestic abuse. And yet the Christians in this country are seeing the signs of the plagues of this world. They're all over. I didn't see it much in the 80s, can I be honest with you? I didn't. But in the 90s, it started creeping in, and then all of a sudden, before you knew it, you had a lot of plagues that plagued the world and sinners plaguing the body. So that call, come out of her, my people, come out of her, means understanding the system, understanding what it is to be apart from it, understanding the danger of it. And I think it's really critical, because I believe that the Lord has given us a protection. You know what I'm saying? I believe that we're protected. I believe that you can really, your life doesn't have to be with some of the stuff you're seeing out in the world. I believe that. As we go today, let us close in a word of prayer, and we want to understand what it is to know him more, and we want to understand what it is to obey like children. Sometime when you're logicking with God and he needs something of you, don't run all the incidentals. When God asks Mike for something, he knows that he knows everything. So if Lord says, Mike, I need you to do this, then do I argue with him? You know what I'm saying? Because he knows this stuff. Or do I trust him like a child? I think there's a beautiful thing to that. Isn't it beautiful when your kids are real little, like you're everything, you know? And then something else moves in. Sometimes not saying it has to, but then it's interesting. You know, mommy and daddy are right, and mommy and daddy say this, and then all of a sudden, mommy and daddy are right sometimes, and then it can get to mommy and daddy are, I don't know that I even like them. And it's an interesting thing, all these stages we go through. Let's all rise. Father, we just come to you this morning, and I thank you that you've given us power. And Lord, I know that as a believer, the life I left wants to always come back. I don't know that, Lord, in all these years that that's ever like completely disappeared. It's like it wants to always welcome you back to the same garbage, the same bondage, the same pain. Father, I like the fact that I can leave behind and grow in you. Father, I like the fact that you're going to educate me. I'm going to know you better by the year, and I'm going to grow. Lord, I want to be able to say yes, Lord, to the things that you need me to say yes, Lord, to. I want to be that guy that can obey, that you say, hey, I need you to do this, where it's not, you know, okay, that's fine. We all want to grow here. And Lord, I pray that we would feel a safety and a protection. Lord, there are many threats that come against believers all the time, and there are many pains and problems out in the world. Father, we deal with people. We are in the world. We are not of it, but we are definitely in it. Teach us the balance, Lord, of what it means, because you've set us apart. This isn't a pep talk. I've never met a saint of God that wasn't set apart by God and that God didn't have a purpose. Sometimes, Lord, help us to find, what the purpose is. Lord, I lift up, even as I knew Matt, and he spent like, you know, years, and he had been to Bible college, and he was interceding for a country, and it aggravated me. I was younger. I'm like, what's the point of that? Even as a young believer, and even a young minister, it kind of didn't make a lot of sense, but he knew you would set him apart, and he was moving with that. And then eventually it did pay off, and he ends up touching a nation. Help us, Lord, to know sometimes, Lord, you're speaking to us to set ourselves apart to even a ministry or a work or preparation. And it's not like everybody will give us props or agree. I know for me, I was alone in a lot of ways because I wasn't worried about who thought what. I just had a sense in myself. Eventually it gets confirmed. Eventually it works out. But I pray a blessing to every believer because they've been set apart by you. Thank you for that. Thank you that Jim's been set apart, that Jay's been set apart, that Barbara's been set apart, that all of us, I can name every name, we've been set apart to you. You've set us apart for yourself. So I pray something today as we go. Lord, we need to enjoy you more. There's no doubt, whether prayer, whether worship, fellowship with each other, there's a need for an increase in enjoying the things you want us to enjoy. Grow us, Lord. I've always seen so much of this is progressive movement. Rome wasn't built in a day, but it's important to know you're building us. And for those who are seeking out that purpose, Lord, don't let the enemy lie to them, because the enemy loves people to feel no purpose, no point, no hope, no future. Lord, we know the enemy loves to give a bleak outlook down the road to where people lose their faith. They lose that factor that I've been set apart by God, that God loves me, God wants to use me. They lose it. And Father, where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained and they fail. But that's not who we are, God. I just pray people would find purpose. They would find that work. They would say, I'm here. Father, I thank you that we are not simple biology slinging around the universe with no point, no purpose. I thank you that we're not random. It's so critical in a world that is so tough. Father, help us to be the light to the world. And Lord, if we've grown up sometimes too much, we don't want to be there. If we argue a lot with you, I'm not talking about with each other, but with you, help us to trust you. You are our Father. You will never not be, and you are always trustworthy. I pray that blessing today. And we lift up God. I know that Esther's down visiting with her mom and dad, and I do pray a blessing for her as she's down there. I pray you would use her in the name of Jesus. I thank you for the encounters yesterday. And Father, what Matt shared was phenomenal. As we look upon the cross and look upon the shame, and it says you bared it willingly. That so speaks of being set apart. Are we responding? And, you know, we've been set apart through that blood and that death to be a very particular people. So I pray a blessing. Lift hearts today. If anybody's heavy, I do pray you would put joy in them. If anybody's heavy, you would put a joy in them and you would help them. You would help them to be exactly what they need to be. In the mighty name of Jesus. God bless everyone. Thank you. Thank you. Great being with you today. Don't let anybody tell you or sell you short on purpose for God. Purpose for God. Purpose for God. Purpose for God. Purpose for God.